I think Jeremiah here is referring to Babylonian cuneiform. What Jeremiah says is the sin of Judah is so deep and so lasting, it's not pressed down with a wooden stylus on a soft clay tablet. It's pressed down with a steel stylus with a diamond point on the tablet of the heart. And if we have tens of thousands of clay tablets still in existence today from 2,500 years ago, God is saying this sin on the heart of Judah is even longer lasting than that. So Jeremiah picks up this method of writing that's going to be taking place in the land of Babylon in chapter 17, verse 1. So it's a total program. Basic qualifications they have to have, we read those. It's a solid intensive education. It's a 3-year program. And they were promised a good job when they finished. Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they would enter the king's personal service. You know, Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, there's nothing new under the sun. Sounds like a job proposal today, doesn't it? Education, on-the-job training, learn everything about it, and then you're promised a good job when it's all over. Here's what it is, 2,500 years ago, the same kind of thing, 2,600 years ago. And that's what's going on. And the king is being very generous with them. But I want to say to you, this is brainwashing in its most subtle form. Brainwashing in its most subtle form. Politically, you're brainwashed when the captors make the captive love the captor. And you've read how that happened. You take a person captive, a person taken captive, and then the person's befriended by the captor. And over time, the captive begins to love and appreciate the captive. Captives, a strange thing that happens in the mind. That's what's happening here. Captives, but yet treated very nicely. Philosophically, they're being brainwashed because they're going to absorb all the language and literature of the Babylonians. Theologically, religiously, they're going to be brainwashed because they're going to begin by eating this food and drinking the wine that's on the king's table first, because in Babylonia, every cup of wine, every bite of food was first offered to Bel and Nebo, the Babylonian gods. And eating in Babylon by royalty was part of a religious process. So politically, intellectually, philosophically, and religiously, these young people are going to be brainwashed. And there's a large group of them, by the way. And then the Bible says, now among them, that is among this large group, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The commander was then given a command to issue new names to them. Verse 7. To Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, Hananiah Shadrach, Mishael Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. I wonder if he knew what we'd do with those names. Probably not. But many things have been done with them, haven't they? From songwriting to everything else. Did you know this is what Satan wants to do with you? Satan wants to brainwash you. Let's look at Luke 22, verse 31 very quickly. Because what's going to happen to these young men is what Satan wants to do, first of all, to the disciples and then to us. Jesus is saying here in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. Now, you can take that word you and circle that, because that's a second person plural. You see, the one thing we don't have in the English language is the ability. Now, down south, we know how to say that, don't we, John? We say what? You all. Okay? Now, if we had translated this in Tennessee, we'd have translated it this way. Satan has demanded permission to sift you all like wheat. Because what he means there is, Satan has demanded to sift all of the disciples like wheat. What do you do when you sift wheat? Well, you either sift it through a sieve, or in those days you would throw it up on a winnowing floor, and it would separate the good from the bad. But I think what Satan wants to do is keep out the bad and let the good blow away. Okay? And that's what Satan wants to do to you, and that's what Nebuchadnezzar wants to do to these young men. But I have prayed for you, that's second person singular. Verse 32. So, that's an interesting play on words in the Greek. Jesus has prayed specifically for Peter, singular, but Satan is demanded to sift all of the disciples. That's what he wants to do to us. He wants to sift us like wheat. So that's what's going on in the lives of these very young men. And I drew your attention to the fact that we have four names here, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, two of which end with the letters EL. When you see that, those are the first two letters of the word Elohim, which is a name of God in the Old Testament. And the other two names you see end with the letters AH, the last letters of Jehovah. So we have two names ending in L, two names ending in Ah. So we have represented in these four names two different names of God, Yahweh, Jehovah, and Elohim. Each one had a beautiful meaning to it. God is my deliverer. God is my judge. The other we saw in the case of Hananiah, Yahweh is gracious. And I showed you how in the book of Numbers, in the Aaronic blessing, may God make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. So the shining of God's face on the believer is synonymous with his graciousness, his goodness, his mercy. And they changed Daniel's name, did they not, to Bel as my deliverer rather than God. And instead of God shining upon me, they changed it to being shown upon by the sun god. Okay? And then Mishael, who is what God is. And if you would make a little marginal note, Isaiah chapter 44, you'll see that when God speaks of himself in the book of Isaiah, when no one can be compared to him, Isaiah 43, Isaiah 44, if you read the context, you'll see that God refers to himself in those two chapters of Isaiah in regard to his prophetic word. Everything that he says is going to come true because God says, I'm the one who controls everything. What I say will come to pass. So in this name of Mishael, who is what God is a tremendous message. And they change it to who is like Venus, which doesn't mean anything to me, but probably meant a lot to the Babylonians. And then finally, in the name Azariah, Yahweh has helped, is what that word means. And if you were to look at Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8, just make a marginal note, we won't take time to turn there. You'll see that when God uses that aspect of himself as the helper, it has to do with God's ability to ensure that in the future he's going to return and restore Israel. So I think, and this is just my own idea, and I could be wrong, but I think it's here. I think what we have in these four wonderful names of these four young men, I think we have a picture of what God wanted the other captives in Babylon to see when they saw these four young men. Because you see, before in history, God uses the names of people and the names of individuals to project what he's going to do in the future. In the two sons of Isaiah, for example, Maher Shalal Hashbaz and Shear Jashub. And if you'll read in Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 8, you'll see how the names of Isaiah's sons had a prophetic meaning. A remnant shall return. The prey speeds, the spoil hastens. So here, if God has a meaning in these four names, then think about what the other captives would see when they saw these four young men together. There was a testimony, a walking testimony in their names. God will deliver us. God is gracious to us. Who is like God is? His prophetic word will come true, and God has helped us. He's going to restore us from this captivity. So here, walking down the street, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, a walking testimony because of what the Hebrew names really are. So you see, part of Satan's plan through Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian system was to corrupt this wonderful picture that was being presented even in their names, to change their names so that everything reflects some kind of Babylonian deity. So it's a total system of brainwashing. And you know, in a way, that's what the world does to us today. Because Nebuchadnezzar in his own way was doing a Romans 12, 2, where we read, be not conformed to this world. That has to do with being pressed down into a mold. Be not molded into what this world believes, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, you see, Nebuchadnezzar was conforming these four young men to the Babylonian system by changing how they thought with the literature, by changing how they spoke with the language. Is there anything going on today that's changing how we think and how we speak? Obviously. That's right. What is it? That's right. Everything. You see, that's all we read about today, isn't it? This is what the conservative groups are fighting against. TV shows like NYPD, is that the name of it, and all the different magazines and the anti-pornography movements and the violence on TV. This is a total world system designed to change how you think, designed to change how you speak. Believe me, you can only watch TV for so long and let that language impact on your mind, and you'll be speaking just like they speak on television. Everything in life becomes a sitcom. That's why you see family problems today, because the husband and the wife are imitating, without knowing it, married with children. So instead of having dialogue, husbands and wives are giving little sound bites to each other, and people are trying to cut each other down and making funny remarks and jokes in the family situation because that's all they're seeing. So that's a danger today. And it's something that Satan has always practiced, to change how we think, to change how we speak, to change how we worship. Well, that's going on here, and this whole thing is impacting on the lives of these four young men. Well, keep in mind that these are young men, 14 years old. I guess it's just difficult for me to grasp that someone 14 has this kind of maturity. But Philippians chapter 4 says that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds, and we are to think on various things. And we're going to see later on in the life of Daniel, in this chapter, how I think how he had been raised, how he had been brought up, has allowed him to react the way he does now. Because Philippians 4 said the things that are pure, of good report, those are the things we're supposed to think on. Well, it's hard to think on those things and watch MTV, isn't it? See, the two are incompatible with each other. You're either going to begin to think like the Word of God wants you to think. You'll either begin to think and have the mind of Christ, or you're going to think and speak and reason the way the world wants you to think and speak and reason. It just depends on the input. Where's your input going to be coming from? Okay. So let's go on now and begin in chapter 2. The interesting thing is, I believe, that we don't see where these four young men, or Daniel especially, who apparently is the leader, it didn't seem to bother him that he had to read the literature of the Babylonians. I think he was so grounded in the faith, and we'll see that in a moment, that he said, I can overcome that. It didn't seem to bother him that they were going to change how he spoke. He'd been speaking in Hebrew, and now he's going to learn Babylonian and Aramaic. It didn't seem to bother him any. I can overcome that. He didn't even seem to rebel when his name was changed from Daniel to Belteshazzar. Didn't say anything. But don't mess with my worship. That's in effect what he said. You can do everything else, but don't try to change how I worship God. Because that's what the diet was doing. Because all the king's food in Babylon was first offered to the gods, then offered to the king. It was part of one total system. It was part of that worship system. And he begins now to respond to this. Verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind, or set his mind upon, or I think as the King James says, purposed in his heart, that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces, looking more haggard than the youths who are of your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. They might cut off my head if I get involved in this kind of program. Daniel, at age 14, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Everything we do has to do with purpose. If we read Psalm 1, we'll see that Psalm 1 has to do with purpose. I'll just read it very quickly for you, just a first couple of verses. Psalm we're all familiar with. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He's purposed not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. He's a man or woman of decision. Nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. This person is purposed to delight in the law of the Lord. So this person is a person of devotion. And in his law, he meditates day and night. This person has purposed to meditate day and night at every opportunity, pick up the Word of God and read it. So this is a person of discipline. So these three things, decision, devotion, discipline, come about as a result of purpose. You have to purpose what you're going to do. In the Word of God, I'll give you some passages here that you can begin to look up. In fact, let's look them up together because they're going to be in the New Testament. Go to the book of Ephesians, and I'll just read them. Let's look at Ephesians 1:11, and let's see how important this whole idea of purpose is, because it's a word that is not restricted to us as humans. It's a word that's involved in what God does. Ephesians 1:11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his what? Purpose. It was a purpose of God to predestine us, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Let's go over maybe one more chapter. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose. God's program of redemption was his eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 17:27 says that Jesus came to earth for the purpose of death. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 will tell us in the negative sense what our purpose is not. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. And now what I think is a verse, 1 Timothy 4:7, which shows us what Daniel was involved in, a great text. But have nothing to do with worldly fables. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. There's Psalm 1. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Let me ask you a question. Well, I saw there was a program somewhere. It was a newscast or something, and the newscaster or commentator was referring to some group of individuals, and they were studying them or something. And the newscaster said, these people have lost their purpose in life. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you've thought about what your purpose really is? Do you have a purpose in life? I think many of us, day by day, we get up and everything becomes so automatic. You know, the alarm goes off, we go to work, we come home, and only sometimes in the wee hours of the morning, if we wake up, we wonder, what is our purpose in life? What am I doing that's impacting on eternity? Do I really have a purpose, or am I just kind of, am I a time server? Am I marking time? I challenge you today or tonight to go home and think about and meditate what your purpose in life really is. You probably have a purpose in your job. I hope you have a purpose in your family. Maybe you have a purpose in the community. But what is your purpose in life in regard to your relationship with God for eternal things? You know, are you really involved in something with purpose? An element of what Daniel's facing here, because remember, he's 14 years old. He has really never seen any kind of victory by God so far. It's not like he's seen a lot of miracles, is it? He saw his own country fall into apostasy. He saw Josiah killed, remember, by Necho when he was only about 11 years old. He saw a foreign enemy come in and invade his land and take him captive. Think of all the reasons he would have not to do what he believed what God wanted him to do. Number one, the king had ordered him to eat this food. I must obey the authorities. Number two, he could say, wow, God doesn't want me to do something that might lead to my being punished or even being killed, executed. I should do this. I mean, what is a little food anyway? We're hundreds of miles away from home. No one's going to know anything about this. God wants me to adapt to my circumstances, doesn't he? God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? We've heard that, haven't we? That's used for every kind of sin. Oh, I feel good about that. That feels good to me. I think I'll do it. God wants me to feel good. So sure, we can eat the king's food. I'll feel good about that. God didn't protect me back in Judah. Here I am. He allowed me to be taken captive over here. I don't have to serve him. You see, isn't that the way we begin to get in our own lives? If things don't go the way we think they should go, then we want to look for that reason to rationalize how we live for God. Kind of a quid pro quo here, tit for tat kind of thing. If God allows that to happen to me, then I can do this. See, but that's not what Daniel thinks in his heart. He's going to follow God regardless of the consequences. And that's what it's all about here. But I want you to see, you know, so many times today, the press that we see and the media we see of conservative Christians always shows the bombastic kind of offensive person. This fellow they were talking about, it would scream at all the people at the Fall Festival, remember? You're going to hell. You're going to hell. And thought he was preaching. All right. Or on TV, on the news, they were showing this 7 or 8 or 9 year old boy used to stand on the soapbox and scream at everyone with his Bible, you're going to hell. You see, that's not preaching. Right. But yet, that's what so many conservatives are pictured as being. But God doesn't operate that way. Now, there is a place for fire and brimstone preaching, but that has to be tempered with the love of God, the redemption of God, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, with the lake of fire as the ultimate consequence for those who don't believe. Well, you don't scream at people, you're going to hell. That's not how you get people saved. See, that's another way that Satan is confusing the minds of people. Well, here's Daniel. At age 14, when he hears about the diet, we would think, well, he's just going to stand, I refuse to do that. But that's not what he does. He's a politician, even at age 14. And he's a diplomat at age 14, and that carries through his whole life. You see what he does here in verse 8? He sought permission. He doesn't stand back and fold his arms and say, I refuse to do that. He sought permission. All through the book of Daniel, you're going to see that when he speaks to the king, he's courteous. He recognizes the king's position. When he speaks to other people in authority, he acquiesces to that position of authority. He's God's man, but he's always courteous, always polite, always following protocol. And now, even though this is offensive to him, he seeks permission. And when he seeks permission, he sought permission that he might not defile himself. And in that word defile himself, we understand from that that as he was seeking permission, he was explaining that the reason why was a religious reason. I think so many today would make up kind of an excuse, you know, well, I don't want to do that because it'll probably upset my system. I'm allergic to fatty foods and the king's wine. But he's not ashamed of his religious conviction. He doesn't say grace at the restaurant while he bends down to pick up his napkin. Right? Some of them got that. So he's not ashamed of what he believes. And he's not ashamed in this Babylonian context to say to this man who's in authority, this commander, for religious reasons, I want to serve God. I don't want to eat non-kosher food. I don't want to eat food that's been offered to gods, and I'm asking your permission, sir, not to do this. Oh. And you see what happens? God works through means, okay? God can perform miracles outside of means, but more often than not, God uses means for what he does. And in the means here that God uses, he's using the means of Daniel's diplomacy. And the response is, verse 9, God granted. Well, the commander didn't really. He's working through the commander. But God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the official. And the commander said, well, I'm a little worried about this. I understand what you're saying, but Nebuchadnezzar is a very authoritarian type of individual, and I'm afraid if I grant you this privilege, and Nebuchadnezzar finds out about it, off goes my head. Now, the real literal translation of that means, this will come down upon my own head. So it may or may not mean lose my head, but in any case, it would be serious retribution on this commander by Nebuchadnezzar if he went contrary, because Nebuchadnezzar's involved in this program. This is what he wants done. So now, but you know what I see here, because watch what happens. verse 11, but Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Do you see what's happened between verses 10 and 11? A change in the power structure has taken place. The commander in verse 10 has delegated the job to somebody else. Because now in verse 11 we have an overseer appointed by the commander. And I think what happened was, I think the commander said to the overseer, I've got a hot issue on my hands here. Now, I understand where Daniel's coming from, and I want to see him, because God's working through the commander, remember. I want to see him get what he's asking, and if you grant that to him, I never said it to you. That kind of thing. So the commander's up here. He's kept himself clean of the issue, but apparently he's delegated this job to this overseer who now is going to give approval to Daniel. All right? It's an interesting little scenario going on here, because now God is working through the official, but still Daniel is playing according to the court rules. Because what does Daniel do? Verse 11, but Daniel said to the overseer, verse 12, please. See that? Now Daniel sees this delegation taking place. There's a new boss. Now he goes to the new boss. He says, please. So he's still a diplomat. Please test your servants for 10 days. Aren't people different? I mean, think of the faith that it's going to take for Daniel to say this. Let our appearance be observed, because we only want, verse 12, the King James says, pulse. Who has a King James? Pulse. Doesn't that sound revolting? Eat pulse? That doesn't say anything to me. The New American Standard says vegetables. Really, what that is, the Hebrew word there means anything grown from seeds. But really a vegetable diet. Could be anything. Could be grains, anything. But what, they want to be vegetarians. They don't want to eat this meat. But pulse, I always see something throbbing in a bowl or something. Don't you, John? I guess I'm supposed to eat it. So, you know, eat pulse and water. So, but they want vegetables. They want to stay away from this meat offered to idols.
This is the end of 2.